Merry Christmas. You got it right. You know, the world tries to tell us that Christmas begins right after, what is it, Labor Day? So much earlier in the year. It used to be Thanksgiving, and then they backed it up to Halloween, and now soon it'll be 4th of July. I guess they'll put stuff out in the stores. But Merry Christmas. It's great to see you here. We had 5 incredible, glorious services on Christmas Eve, and we came together to celebrate the reason for the season, the real reason for the season. We gathered to proclaim that Christmas is more than holiday parties, it's more than decorations, it's more than finding that perfect gift for everyone on our list. We came together to assert that the real gift was not wrapped in beautiful paper with a bow on top, lying under a tree. But the real gift was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. We gathered together then, and we gather together today to celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus, the one who was the Savior of the world, the one they called Emmanuel, God with us. And now, once again, as on Christmas Eve, we have heard the incredible words from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning. The beginning of what? We all have so many beginnings in life's journey. As I look back, I think of my beginning here with you just 2 years ago as I started ministry at St. Martin's. And then, of course, I can turn back the clock and I can remember vividly 1981, St. Cyprian's, Lufkin, Texas. I was ordained as a deacon. And then there was that evening in the hospital as I began parenthood. I thought I was ready for that, you know. I wasn't. That happened first in 1973. And then we had a sequel, 1977. I wasn't any more ready for that one either. You know, they don't write the directions on them anywhere. At least directions didn't come with mine. And then there was the beginning of my life with Pat as we took our wedding vows in 1970. We can all, I'm sure, look back on many different beginnings. But back to in the beginning was the Word. But before I take on the Gospel of John, I want to take a very quick look at the other 3 Gospels. Because so often, especially this time of the year, we just sort of mesh it all together. And the reality is that with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all different. We start off with Matthew, and the first chapter of Matthew, I mean, if you can get through that, you can read anything. Because it's begat, 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 begat. 42 times begats. There's the lineage of Jesus, and it's certainly very important, but that's what we start off with. And we move from that to then the birth narrative. And then if we move to the Gospel of Mark next, Mark doesn't have any birth narrative. It's not there. Mark starts off right out of the chute and says, this is about Jesus, the Son of God. And then we have Jesus and John both as adult men. John baptizes Jesus in the River Jordan, and Jesus is off doing his ministry. Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, we have the longest birth narrative that's given in any of the Gospels. And it starts off in the first part of Luke with the pages mixed up. That's really interesting, you know? Yeah, this helps. I hate it when I do that. Have you ever had that happen to you? All the other preachers are going, yeah. Okay. We start off in Luke with John's birth announcement to Zechariah, Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth already knows she's having a baby. She's pregnant at that point. The song of Mary, the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah's prophecy, and then in chapter 2 we turn to the incredible birth narrative. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This first census took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And there she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then lastly, we turn to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It seems to me that so often we take scriptures on their own rather than looking at the totality of the story from beginning to end. And there's another place in the Bible that I'm always drawn to when I read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And that is the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Because it begins the same way. It says, in the beginning. John's in the beginning was the Word. Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and without form, and the Spirit of the Lord moved over the face of the deep. An incredible story. And what I want to do is take you quickly through Genesis, not the whole book, just the first few verses. And I'm going to take some poetic license, because I want to do an overlay of the Gospel of John, because I see that as affirmation of our Trinitarian doctrine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Listen to Genesis perhaps in a new way. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, the darkness night, evening and morning the first day. And then I hear this background echo from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Back to Genesis. And God created a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. Second day, and the Word was God. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. The third day. And from John I hear, and the Word was God. And on the fourth day, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And from John I hear, all things came into being through Him. And on the fifth day, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And I hear from John, without Him, not anything came into being. And on the sixth day, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was a sixth day, and it was very good. And they all lived happily ever after. So what are you laughing about, huh? You know the story. They didn't live happily ever after. I mean, there was a real problem, actually, because God gave man and woman free will. And when free will and self-determination and self-centeredness and selfishness entered into the equation, well, there's another word for that. We call it sin. Man's desire to call the shots in life resulted in being separated from God. And thus begins the story of God's action to repair the damage, to bridge the gap. We heard from Galatians today, now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. But there's that time period in there where God is reaching out in so many other ways. The Bible is replete with stories from Noah and the flood to the judges to the prophets of the Old Testament. Over and over and over again, God is reaching out to His creation so that once again that union that was designed in the beginning would be present. God reached out to heal the brokenness in the relationship between the Creator and the creation. And that then brings us to the one who was in the beginning with God. The one who laid aside His royalty. Laid aside His place in the kingdom of heaven. And then we hear other words from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. God's plan to heal the brokenness, His plan to redeem His creation was set in motion in Bethlehem. That great evangelist, Billy Graham, once said, "As I read the Bible, I find God's love to be the supreme and dominant attribute. Because of His holiness, though, God cannot condone or countenance sin. But He does love the sinner. Because God is just, He cannot excuse sin. But since His love goes hand in hand with His justice," Mr. Graham then concluded, saying, "He has made provision to forgive sin through the atonement of His Son." He quotes Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's answer to our sin was to send His Son. And I know that you know that story. He sent His Son so that we might be cleansed of all unrighteousness and once again be made worthy to be in relationship with God the Father, to stand in the presence of the One who knows us the best and loves us the most. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Anybody? What Paul Harvey used to say, and now? What? For the rest of the story. We have creation. We have the Word being there. In the beginning was the Word. We have man's brokenness and sin, and now we need the rest of the story. I want to fast forward through Jesus' life. This is Jesus' life in 15 seconds or less. From His teaching and His healing to His miracles to the Last Supper to His betrayal to His being abandoned by all of His disciples, the mock trial, the crucifixion, and then to Jesus' last word recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He has a sip of sour wine. And he says, "Te telestai." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And he died. And that word occurs only two times in the Bible, both in the Gospel of John, both in chapter 19, one in verse 28, one in verse 30. In verse 28, it is translated, "After this," it was during the crucifixion process, "after this, when Jesus knew that all things were now telestai, were all completed," it's translated there, "in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I thirst.'" Two verses later then, Jesus himself utters the word. "Then when he received the sour wine, Jesus said, 'Te telestai.'" It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And for me, when I hear that, when I read that, I want to say, instead of "it is finished," it is completed. And there's another way in which that word was used in that day and age. It was written on business documents. It was written on receipts to show that a bill had been paid in full. You see, Jesus was on the cross and his last word, "Te telestai." The one who was in the beginning, the Word who was made flesh, the one who dwelt among us, he completed his mission. He paid the price in full for you and for me. God's gift on Christmas is the perfect gift. One size fits all. Your reservation for eternal life is completed. It has been paid in full. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish. And that his last word was to my heart and to my soul and to our hearts and our souls, "It's paid in full." Amen.